Thanks, guys. Welcome. Hope you guys had a good week this week. I know we had a busy week. It's Super Bowl weekend, so hoping to watch the Super Bowl tomorrow. I'm from Texas, so I know some of you from New York, but I'm from Texas, and I just can't root for a New York team. I'm sorry. I mean, I wish you guys well. Wish y'all well. They're from New York. But I just can't get it. I just can't root for a New York team, being a Texas boy. So, today we're going to look into the Old Testament, at the book of Habakkuk. And, you know, Habakkuk is, it's towards the end of the Old Testament in the section that's called the Minor Prophets. And they're called minor prophets because they're smaller books when you compare them to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. The minor prophet books are smaller. And Habakkuk is a small book. It's three chapters. But the message is quite major, as important as any other part of God's Word. Now, I don't know about you, but when you look at the world, when you look at your life, do you sense that things are sometimes unfair? You know, when I look at the world, when I look at my life, I think things are unfair. You know, I was watching a movie, and in the movie, there was kind of like this older guy and this younger guy. And one of the big, profound moments of the movie was the older guy teaching the younger guy that life is unfair. He goes, "Life's not fair, kid." And that was kind of like this big lesson. And, you know, life isn't fair. It's not, let's face it. There's injustice in the world. When I look at life, I see injustice in our world. I see children in other parts of the world who suffer, who are hungry, or who are orphans. I also see injustice and unfairness in the church. When I look at the church in our country, in the U.S., you know, we were talking about this at our small group, and, you know, I said, it's like an unawakening is occurring. You know, the church is kind of seems like it's slowly falling away from the Lord. There's less and less, a lower and lower view of God's Word. Marriages, the divorce rate's the same in and outside the church. There's kind of this mysticism that's creeping into the church. I mean, the list can go on and on. I don't like that. I don't think that's fair or right to see that in the church. And lastly, and the part that really bothers me, is there's things unfair in my life, in Bob Rao's life. You know, there's people that have done me wrong or treated me in a way that I didn't like. And I don't like that. I think that's unfair. It makes me mad. Well, what I think this does sometimes is when we experience this kind of unfairness or this injustice, we have what I call a, for lack of a better word, kind of a philosophical disconnect. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, you know, we want to believe that God, the God creator of the universe, we want to believe that He cares, that He loves us, that He's just. And we also want to believe that He's able and sovereign, that He's capable of helping, of making things right. And when we experience these times of especially intense unfairness or injustice in our lives, it's easy to get angry with God. It's easy to doubt God. And it can even lead to bitterness towards God. And I don't know if you've ever experienced any of these emotions or feelings when you think about your life with God. I know I have. And I think if you're honest, you would say that on some level, perhaps you have too. Well, this is the problem that Habakkuk is dealing with. in the Old Testament. This is his problem. He's living in a world where things aren't going well. He's living in a world where the people who are supposed to be the people of God are not following him, are living lives that are the antithesis of the lives they're supposed to lead. He's experiencing things even in his own life that he doesn't like. And it's causing in him some very serious problems with his life with God. It's making him angry. It's making him doubt, maybe, and making him even bitter towards God. Now, Habakkuk lived, this is around 600 BC. So what's cool about this book is we're looking at a document that's like 2,600 years old, 2,700 years old. It's awesome that we can look at a document like that, a book like that, and it's still relevant. It's still meaningful, even in our days. Habakkuk was a prophet in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And the king at that time was a king by the name, and I hope I pronounce it right, Jehoiakim. Some of you guys are seminary students, you probably want to correct me if I'm wrong. But Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was an evil king. Let me give you a little bit of a quick overview of where we're at in the Old Testament. You see, starting in Genesis 12, God called a man named Abraham. And he called Abraham to go a great distance to the land of Canaan. And God's plan was to build a people that trusted him, that believed in him, that lived for him, that loved him, that followed him. And to build that people in a very strategic place. Why Canaan? Canaan was the crossroads of the ancient world. All the great ancient kingdoms were around that. You know, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Hittites, even the Greeks came through there. And God wanted to build a kingdom for him that, and the plan and purpose was to work through Abraham and his descendants and influence the whole world for him. And so God moved Abraham to Canaan. And then came Isaac, and then came Jacob, and then came Joseph. And the children, the nation, the people of Abraham's descendants moved to Egypt under Joseph. They were in Egypt for 400 years. They eventually came under slavery. Moses led them out back towards the promised land. Under Moses' successor, Joshua, the people reconquered the land. And the plan was back into motion. Let's build a people here that loved God, that believed in God, would be a light for him. But the plan went awry because, for the most part, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the chosen race, did not follow the plan and purpose God had for them. Sure, there were times and periods when they fulfilled those purposes to some extent, but generally speaking, they did not. And after Joshua left, there was 400 years of chaos. They went through this cycle of sin and turning to God, sin and turning to God. And God brought various leaders called the judges to lead them. After the judges came the three kings, Saul, David, Solomon. And Israel was probably at its pinnacle under David and Solomon. Powerful. They were men that followed after God. And God blessed them and worked in them and through them. But Solomon eventually turned to a lifestyle that was very destructive. And after his death, the repercussions of that lifestyle was felt, and the nation of Israel split into two, into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, in those two kingdoms, the northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. There was a total of 39 kings, I believe, of which only 8 followed God, and they were all in the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was eventually conquered by the Assyrians. And now we find ourselves in Habakkuk's world, about 600 BC. All that's left is the southern kingdom. And they're under an evil king named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is dealing with the world powers around him, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. And things don't look good. And that's the world we find Habakkuk in. And Habakkuk, in this world, in the presence of great evil, in the presence of a people that were supposed to be God's people and were not following God, we see Habakkuk struggling with anger, with doubt and bitterness. And as we go through Habakkuk, we're going to see God working in Habakkuk's life and taking him from this place of anger, of doubt, of bitterness, and bringing him to a place of faith. And then, in the next, we're going to see how he brings him to a place of worship. And then, we're going to end Habakkuk 3, and we're going to see him how God brings Habakkuk to actually a place of joy in the midst of great difficulties. So as we look through this book, we're going to see Habakkuk go from anger, doubt, and bitterness to trust and worship and joy in the Lord. And so that's our plan as we go through Habakkuk. We're going to spend 3 weeks in Habakkuk. Just FYI, this week we're going to do roughly Habakkuk chapter 1 and see how God brings him to a point of trust. Next week, we're going to go to Habakkuk 2 and see how God brings him to a place of worship. Then in the third week, Subhash is going to come back and preach. And so we're going to take a break from Habakkuk. And in the last week, we're going to come back to Habakkuk 3 and see how God brings Habakkuk to a place of strong joy. And so I hope you're excited. I hope you look forward. And I hope that this time in God's Word ministers to you and transforms you. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're just going to go through chapter 1 and into chapter 2. We're going to go to chapter 2, verse 5. Of course, the verses will be on the screen. I think I'm going to take my jacket off. Rub it on the microphone water. So let's look now at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. You know, this word prophecy, now I'm going to talk a little bit about the Hebrew, but please, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't pretend to be. But looking at the books about Habakkuk, the commentaries, this word prophecy can be translated burden. So this is the burden that God has put on Habakkuk that he's sharing us. And Habakkuk means one who clings. So Habakkuk, you know, he's going to become the man who clings to God. Looking at verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law, this is God's law, is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Let's stop there. So Habakkuk comes to God with his first series of questions. Now, remember, I said this is a time of evil. The nation of what's left of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, has turned away from God, generally speaking. Jehoiakim is an evil king. We know from the book of Jeremiah that Jehoiakim is so evil that he's killing prophets. He doesn't like what the prophets have to say, and he's killing them. He killed a prophet named Uriah. Uriah was a prophet of the Lord. He spoke the words of the Lord. Jehoiakim did not like it. He told Uriah he was going to kill him. Uriah fled. He captured Uriah, brought him back, and killed him in a very violent, public way. We also know from the Old Testament that Jehoiakim allied himself with the Egyptian king. And the Egyptian king forced him to pay him a very heavy tribute. And so Jehoiakim had to go to the people and forcibly extract the money to pay to the king of Egypt. So you see, Israel wasn't influencing the other nations. The other nations were dominating and influencing Egypt, both in politically and even religiously, bringing in their idols and false worship. I can imagine that Habakkuk, probably his life felt threatened. Probably Uriah, as one of his prophets alongside him, may have been a very close friend and associate. I imagine that as Jehoiakim was collecting his taxes, that perhaps Habakkuk or his family members may have been killed or thrown out in the streets. So Habakkuk comes to God with his first series of questions. But you know, when you read this passage, it's not just that Habakkuk is pouring out his heart before God, is it? When you read this, you can see this bitter edge to Habakkuk's voice, this accusative edge to what Habakkuk's saying. In verse 2, he says, "Lord, you don't listen. How long am I going to keep saying you don't listen?" In verse 2, he says, "I cry out vows, but you do not save." In verse 3, he says, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" So you see the bitter edge, the accusative nature of what Habakkuk says to God. Life is not fair. There's injustice. I'm suffering. My friends are suffering. God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? God answers him. The first answer to the first set of questions, verses 5 through 11. Let's look at that together. "Look at the nations and watch." This is the Lord talking. "And be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth, the seas' dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings, scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past them like the women go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God." What God is saying to Habakkuk is, "Hey Habakkuk, I see and I know what's going on. You may not think I do, but I do. And you may not think I care, but I care. And you may not think I'm working, but I am working. You see, we may not see and feel and think that God sees and knows. We may not think that God cares. We may not think that God is working, but He is. He is always seeing. He's all-knowing. He always cares and He's always working." Like I said, the world powers at that time, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon. Assyria was on the downside. Egypt was declining also, and Babylon is now the new up-and-coming power in the world at that time. By this time, they had already destroyed the capital city of Assyria. And they were coming. They were coming for Judah. What God is saying to Habakkuk is, "Habakkuk, I know what's happening. And I'm working. I am sovereign. And I'm going to use evil to judge evil. I'm going to use evil, the evil Babylonians, to discipline the evil in Judah. That's what I'm going to do." That's what God is telling Habakkuk. Let's see how Habakkuk responds to that. A second series of questions. Chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 3. "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. My Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. But your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? See the pride in what he's saying? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net. For by his net, and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net and destroying nations without mercy? Habakkuk gets angrier at God. He does not like what God's telling him, does he? There's at least two things that Habakkuk doesn't like. The first thing is he doesn't like the idea that God is going to deal with this evil in Judah by having Judah completely conquered. I imagine, even though it doesn't say so, I imagine he wanted a new king to come, a king that loved God like David and would restore true worship of the true God, restore following the law, kick out the idols, bring in a God-honoring, God-loving order to the world, to the country. But God, that's not God's plan. God's plan is to conquer them. And the second thing Habakkuk doesn't like is that he's using the Babylonians to do it. Someone who's more evil than them. You see, you can kind of sense that Habakkuk has this kind of strata of righteousness. You know, at the very top of the ladder are the righteous Jews. Underneath them are the unrighteous or evil Jews. And way down here is the evil Gentiles. And the idea that God was going to use somebody who was more evil way down here to judge His people, God's people, that didn't sit well with Habakkuk. That didn't make sense to him. He didn't like that. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. You see, you sense that Habakkuk is going from just bitterness to now a very prideful bitterness. God, why would you use these evil people to judge those who are more righteous? And whatever you say, I'm going to respond right away. I'm ready for your answer, God, to come right back. So here's God's second answer, starting in chapter 2, verse 2, going to verse 5. And this is the first part of his second answer. We're going to stop at the end of verse 5. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Let me stop here for a second. This is the inspired word of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ. All through the Old Testament, you see verses like this. God is telling Habakkuk, write this down. And Habakkuk does it. Habakkuk is saying, this is from God. He told me to write it down. I'm writing it down so that everybody can see it. God's Word. Verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. I like the New American Standard. It says, the righteous shall live by faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, talking again about the enemy. Because he is greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations. God's telling Habakkuk, Habakkuk, buddy, the Babylonians, it's a done deal. They're coming. He's telling them they're evil. He knows they're evil. He knows they're arrogant. He knows they're never satisfied and they're never at rest. They're going to keep conquering and conquering as long as they can. God knows that. But that's still the plan. He's going to use evil to discipline and judge evil. But then he says in verse 4, But Habakkuk. They are proud, they are arrogant. But Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the Hebrew word for faith means so much. It's a very deep word. It implies security. It implies safety. It implies hope. The righteous, they find their security. They find their safety. They find their hope in God. That's what the righteous do, Habakkuk. This verse, this principle of faith is one of the most important principles in the Bible. And this verse is one of the key verses in the Bible, found in this little tiny book, stuck away at the end of the Old Testament. This verse shines forth as one of the critical principles. Faith is the key. And this verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, in Romans 1, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 10. You see, Habakkuk had this idea of righteousness and a strata of righteousness that was based on works. Whoever lived the better life, whoever did the most works, whoever followed the law, he was more righteous. She was more righteous. And God's saying, Habakkuk, you got to get rid of that strata. You got to get rid of that ranking system. You got to get rid of all this stuff. Righteousness is not based on works. But righteousness is based on faith. Faith in the Lord, the one true God. That's how we are made righteous before God. And those who are righteous before God are now called to also now live by faith. In the Old Testament times, there was a yearly sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And faith that God would accept that blood sacrifice to cover their sins, that's what brought forgiveness. That's what brought righteousness in the eyes of God. Christ came, the Lamb of God, and died on a cross for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. His blood now covers all of those who trust in Him. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ and His death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we are now made righteous in the eyes of God. Not by works, but by faith. When God saw the yearly sacrifice in Israel, you know what He saw? He saw Jesus on the cross. Thousands and hundreds of years later. So we see that faith is what leads to righteousness. And those who are now found righteous from faith must also now continue their life of faith and trust. Faith leads to righteousness. Righteousness leads to faith. So let me ask you, are you struggling with issues of fairness with God? Is God unfair? Is your life unfair? Are things happening in your world that's not right, that's not fair? Are you struggling with anger with God, doubt, bitterness before the Lord? Especially, I think, when we're trying to serve God, right? You know, we're trying to live for God, we're trying to serve God, we're trying to do good things for God, we're trying to go to church regularly, we're trying to read our Bible, we're trying to give, we're trying to live pure lives and holy lives. And in the midst of this, do unfair things happen? Suffering happen, problems happen, struggles happen, and you're just like, God, this is not right. While I'm trying to live for you, how can you let this happen? You know I struggle with this. You know, I've taken on the role here as pastor, and every time any little bad thing happens to me, I like to throw a little pity party for myself and say, you know, be a little baby before the Lord. Say, God, you know, why are you letting me have this? What's happening? Why? You know, it's not right. It's not fair. Does that ring a bell with you? Do you ever struggle with that? You know, I think of one of my good buddies named Wayne. And Wayne and his wife are two wonderful people. They love the Lord. They love God. And Wayne is a bank executive, and they also own a business that his wife runs. And they could easily just, you know, enjoy life. Save their money, take trips, go to the country club. But they wanted to serve God in a way that made a difference. They wanted to serve Him in a way that touched people's lives. And so they dedicated themselves, their energies, their free time, and their money to a ministry to reach out to women that were caught in the sex industry. Some of these people were trafficked. Some of these people were younger people, younger women. It's a sick industry. And they wanted to go into that industry and be a light for Jesus. And every step of the way, they had problems. Every step of the way. Within the organization, there was an individual, one in particular, who was very difficult to deal with and ended up tearing the organization apart. And they had to just step out of that with a lot of hurt and a lot of sadness. And just as they were recovering from that, Wayne was diagnosed with cancer. And he had to undergo a series of surgeries and radiation and chemotherapy. And it was miserable. How's that fair? How's that just? How do you process that when you deal with God and you're trying to serve God, you're giving of yourself, you're giving up so much of your free time and your money to serve Him, and then everything is just kind of falls apart? How do you deal with that? I think it's easy to be angry. I think it's easy to doubt. I think it's human to be bitter. Well, the answer to that God brings in Habakkuk, to Habakkuk, and the answer that God brings us 2,600 years later, is the answer is we have to trust, my brothers and sisters. We have to have faith. We have to believe that God is good, that God is just, that God loves us, and that He is sovereign, that He is able. How do we do that? It's easy to say, isn't it? Hey, trust in the Lord. Praise God. Go your way. How do we do that? How do we trust God when we're in the midst of all this stuff? How do we do that? Well, the first thing I want to say is we have to get a proper perspective. We can't Sometimes we just can't trust our senses. Sometimes we can't trust our feelings. What we see, what we hear, what we feel can deceive us sometimes. We have to also understand what God's goals are. When God is in heaven, and do you think His goal is the comfort of Bob Rao? Do you think God's up there saying, you know, I want Bob to have the most comfortable, pleasurable life possible. That's why I exist. Now, I know God loves me and cares about every aspect of me, but that's not God's goal for me. And that's not God's goal for you, or God's goal for the church, or God's goal for the world. When we look at Scripture, what are the priorities of God? What are His goals? His glory. That He be glorified. The transformation of His people. That His people, the church, are sanctified and become more like Jesus. The lost. That the lost hear the good news and come to knowledge of Him through faith in Christ. These are the goals of God. These are the concerns of God. These are what God is burdened with. And that's what we should be burdened with as His people. My pleasure, my comfort is not on that list. God's goal for Bob is that I glorify Him, that I live for His glory, that I become more like Jesus, that I become transformed, that I am a vessel to reach the lost that don't know Him. That's what God's goal is for me, and it's God's goal is for you too. And sometimes that's not easy, sometimes it's not fun, sometimes that's hard. You know, as a parent, one of the interesting things is you see a little bit of what God kind of thinks about sometimes. Excuse me. I remember, you know, teaching my kids, helping them to swim. And you're right there to catch them if they get in trouble, but you let them struggle a little bit. And they're like, "Dad, why aren't you helping me?" And you're like, "I want you to learn. You got to learn to swim." I know when I discipline my kids, it hurts. They don't understand sometimes. Why am I doing something that creates discomfort in their lives? Even my kids who are 20 and 22, sometimes I have to give them a difficult word or a difficult conversation that hurts their feelings. And they get mad. They're like, "God," they're like, "Dad, why are you saying this to me? How can you be mean to me and hurt my feelings?" And my goal is kids, I want you to be the best you can be for the Lord. I want you to follow God's plan for you. I want you to live for Him. I want you to pursue the callings He's giving to you with excellence. And the things that God's calling my kids is to love Him, to honor the parents, and to pursue excellence in their studies. So I want to do everything I can to encourage that. God is our parent, is working in us to accomplish those things, to live for His glory, to be transformed, to reach the lost. So we have to have the proper perspective. Secondly, we have to remember God's faithfulness in the past. What I love about some of the Psalms is as David processes the difficult things that he may be going through at the present, he often goes back to the past and says, "God, I remember Your faithfulness in the past." Often when he talks through the prophets talk about, "Remember how God brought you out of slavery from Egypt into the promised land." So remember God's faithfulness in the past. I think there's something human about us. We're always like, "God, what are You doing for me now? What are You doing for me today?" Sure, you know, 3 years ago, you know, I had this bad sickness and You brought me through it. But what about today, Lord? Let's not forget God's faithfulness in the past. Let's not forget how God brought us to faith in Christ and gave us life through Christ. Let's not forget the times that God worked amazingly in our lives, helped us, healed us, and strengthened us in our times of difficulty. In fact, I would ask you to write those things down. Keep a journal of God's faithfulness. And when you're going through these kind of times, go back to that and read it. And when you have kids, show your kids this. Say, this is a testimony to God's faithfulness in your parents' lives. God worked in an amazing way. It can only be God. So let's remember God's faithfulness in the past. Thirdly, let's process things with God honestly and respectfully. You know, I think that Habakkuk, you know, it's awesome that he took these things to God. But I fault him for the attitude he brought these things, the manner he brought these things to God. Because I think we need to bring things to God honestly and reverently with an open hand, my brothers and sisters, not the closed fist of bitterness, not the closed fist of accusation, but the open hand. We can tell God that we don't like what He's doing. We can tell God we're angry. We can tell God that we life is unfair. He wants to hear those things. We should pour out our heart to God, but we should do it honestly and respectfully and with an open hand, my brothers and sisters. Say, God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I'm even mad at You, but You've got to help me. You've got to teach me. Help me to trust You. I like the man in the Gospels who said, I don't have the faith. Help me believe. Often I say that to God. God, I don't have the faith. I need Your help. Help me to trust. So let's process things with God honestly and respectfully. Next, let's pray specifically for the Spirit to teach us and strengthen us in these times. Often in these times, I go to the Father and say, Father, I need Your Spirit to specifically help me, teach me, and strengthen me, because I can't see. My eyes and my ears and my feelings are all messed up right now, and I can't see how You're working. So I need the Spirit to come into my life and help me, to teach me, to strengthen me. So when you're in times like this, I challenge you to pray specifically to the Father for the Holy Spirit to teach and strengthen you. Next, we should incorporate repentance into our times with God. Often in these times, there may be sin in our lives that we need to confess and repent before the Lord. We need to incorporate repentance. We need to incorporate forgiveness. You know, if I feel like somebody has wronged me and I don't like them and I'm mad at them, I still need to forgive them, because God has forgiven us. We need to forgive. We should incorporate praise into our prayer life with God as we process things, and incorporate thanksgiving and gratitude. So incorporate repentance, forgiveness, praise, and gratitude into this process. Next, we should look at God's Word. At times like this, we need to look in God's Word for wisdom and strength, and often we'll find it in God's Word. And lastly, we should incorporate other believers into this. The Christian life is not meant to be a life lived alone, but corporately. And so we should look to fellow brothers and sisters who we love and trust, and share our burden, ask for their prayers, get their counsel. God moves Habakkuk from prideful bitterness to humble trust. When you go through these times in your life, and if you haven't, you probably will at some point, let us remember this passage and what God did in Habakkuk's life. And let us remember to go through this process of trusting God, trusting that He is good, that He is just, He is loving, that He's sovereign, that He's able. Get the proper perspective, to process things with God, to pray specifically for the Spirit, to incorporate repentance, forgiveness, praise, and gratitude, to look at His Word, and to rely on other believers. Let us close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, when we're honest, we have to recognize that this world is an unjust world, Lord. When we look at the world, it breaks our heart to see people that are good struggle and hurt, believers, people that love you. It hurts to see people that we sense or think that don't know you or don't love you do well. It hurts, Lord, to see in our own personal lives when we feel like we're not treated well, mistreated, unfairly treated. Lord, help us to process these things properly with you. Help us to come to you honestly and reverently, Lord. Teach us, Lord, through your Spirit. Strengthen us through your Spirit, Lord, so that we may trust you to go from anger, to go from doubt, to go from bitterness to a point, Lord, of trust. We trust in your goodness. To exercise faith in every difficult situation. Lord, thank you for Habakkuk, your word, that we can look at it, that we can read it, that we can learn from it, and you can change and transform our lives through it. We thank you for the service today. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen.